Turn, please, to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. John 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Chapter 12. Verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Including the Gospel, this is our 4th formal session in the hall here, deliberating on John's Gospel. On each occasion, among other things, it has been said that the Holy Spirit has stamped the impress of deity on the Gospel by John, in that, in every chapter, on every page, God is seen to be at work, in that things happen in sets of 3. 3 being God's number. And perhaps, at this stage in the week, we should be attempting to verify that in looking at some of the sets of 3, and to see how they hang together. As always, there is no real alternative to searching the scriptures to establish that these things are so. There are 3 major sects of three. You may well be conversant with the remark that until you are acquainted with certain sects of sevens in Scripture, you haven't established for yourself God's framework as to prophetic outlines. I would suggest that until you establish for yourself a framework of these three major threes in the Gospel by John, you are not yet reasonably equipped to study the rest of the Gospel in detail. So what I intend to do is to outline these three major sets of studies on the pages of the Gospel by John, and then as we meditate upon them in detail as we have opportunity, it will open our eyes to the many other things that are revealed in the Gospel. In each of these sets of three, whatever the terms that are used in the local detail, in the first of each of these major sets of three, the Lord Jesus is revealed in his glory as the Son of God. In the second of each of these sets of three, the Lord Jesus is revealed as Son of David. And in the third of each of these sets of three, he is revealed as the Son of Man. Now, generally speaking, what John has to say is above and beyond dispensational truth. And yet, as much, if not more than any other gospel, there is a framework for an understanding of God's dispensational truth, which comes out more clearly, perhaps, than any of the others. And certainly in these three sets of three. When the Lord Jesus, in what he says, in what he does, in the response given to him, in the first of each of these sets of three, showing him to be Son of God, there is an illustration of the formation of the church, the Christian church, and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Son of God. In the second of each set, the context is an illustration of the relationship of the Lord Jesus as Son of David with the nation of Israel. And in the third of each of these sets, the widest possible aspect of the glory of the Lord as Son of Man is seen, and the blessing is to be seen not only towards the church, not only towards the nation of Israel, but in the widest possible way, the nations, the Gentile nations, who shall ultimately be brought into blessing in relationship to the Lord Jesus as Son of Man. You would notice in the hymn that we sang references to him as Son of God and Son of Man. If the Lord spares us and we get through this outline, we may well sing a hymn relating perhaps to the Son of David as such. Now, the first of these sets of three, be patient with me if this is already plain to you, it's a wonderful thing when for the first time these outlines are made plain from the word of Scripture, and you say, well, it's there all the time. I will probably say at the end, I will certainly say now, in case I forget later on, the greatest preservative that I know against any doubt as to the full inspiration of Scripture is to read it. And when we read it and meditate upon it and see how it all blends together in such a wonderful way, there's no doubt at all to the regular reader of Scripture, it is the very Word of God. Words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, we'll need to turn to chapter 1 to look at the first set. And if you look, first of all, at verse 29. My proposition to you, which I would challenge you to test against Scripture, is to say that from verses 29 to 42 inclusive, we get a little picture of things that would be fulfilled from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, when the church is brought into being. This is a picture, an illustration of that truth. Then, my suggestion is, from verses 43 to the end of the chapter, verse 51, you have a picture of the nation of Israel being brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus as the true Son of David, as we may well sing later in the meeting, Great David's Greater Son. And then the first 11 verses of chapter 2 hang together as a section of Scripture illustrating the blessing that shall be known universally in what Scripture speaks of as the world to come by the nations of them that are saved. Now, that is the outline, and we'll go back again to verse 29, and I'll just say a little bit about the detail. Verse 29 starts in a puzzling way when you consider that I'm saying to you this is the beginning of something, because it starts off by saying the next day. Now, when you say the next day, you seem to be in a sequence where something has gone before. There was something there originally in the beginning, and this has been replaced, superseded by something else, and you come to a next day. Now, this matches entirely with the canon of Scripture. Christianity is that God's next day superseding the Judaism that went before. So if you will look at the beginning of the chapter, where we read that the Lord Jesus came into the world, having come unto his own things, his own people received him not. And that brought the climax of the history of the nation of Israel, it brought the history to a climax. And then a new day must needs be brought in, different, better than anything that had gone before, as the Epistle to the Hebrews testifies. And so what I'm putting to you as the first of these 3 days, equating with Christianity, is a day which comes after Judaism has been tested, seen to be wanting, and God is bringing in this wonderful day and dispensation in which we now live. Now, the details that come out, I would have to leave to your detailed meditation. One or two pointers on the way to suggest the sort of thing that you would be looking for. Again, verse 29, Christianity can only be brought in by the coming into the world of the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world. Due witness is given to that. And then when we come to verse 35, now then, I did say my first day of my proposed three, I said, went from verse 29 to 42. But when we come to verse 35, we say again the next day. Now, whatever day of the week it was by the calendar, I would suggest to you that the character of the things that happen between verses 29 and 42 make it valid to say that verse 29, something happened on the next day, and verse 35 says, again, something else that's happening on that same next day. It's as if we were saying, now, on Tuesday something happened, And then again on Tuesday, something else happened. And I'm suggesting that verses 29 to 42 have the same character. Now, what happens in verses 39, 35, 36, and 37? Someone who's been let into the secret testifies to who this wonderful person is. As a result of listening to the witness, there are those who voluntarily respond. In the present day, the gospel is open to whosoever will. The testimony of the gospel is given. There are those who hear it and respond to it. And as a result of that, of their own volition, in their responsibility, they turn and they follow Jesus. Well, verse 37 says, there are two disciples here. They hear him speak and they follow Jesus. And if we go on to the end of that section, verse 42, one of those that comes is Simon, son of Jonah, and the Lord says to him, from now on you'll be called not Simon, but Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The Lord is saying, this is the kind of material to be built into this new edifice, this new vessel. And we know from other scriptures, Matthew 16 and others, that the new vessel, the new edifice, the new building, is to be the church of the living God. Now, that is sufficient in outline, and we'll move on. And we'll come to the second day of this sequence of three. Verse 43 says, the day following. I'm suggesting to you that if Judaism was naught or minus one, the day called the next day in verses 29 and 35 is day one. And verse 43 to 51 talks about the day following. I would suggest day two. When the church has been ingathered, see how we are getting these dispensational touches in John's simple page. When the church has been ingathered to the Lord, the time will have come for God's ways with Israel in blessing on earth to be taken up again. And we have a picture here of the fact that the time will come when there will be response from the nation of Israel to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the difference. Whereas in verse 37, there was a testimony which was heard and responded to and voluntary following, here, the Lord Jesus, and I'm suggesting this is one of the ways in which we can see that he's demonstrably the true Son of David, he intervenes personally. He finds Philip, he seeks him out, and he gives him an exhortation, follow me. You see the difference. In the first day, witness is given, and in their own responsibility, there are those who respond to the testimony, and they follow Jesus. But the time comes when, in this picture, at the end of the chapter, day two, the Lord intervenes in the ways and in the history of the nation of Israel, and there are those who are drawn to him. And there is in that in response to the direct exhortation, follow me. The reference to Nathanael, Moses and the law. The Lord in verse 47 saying of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite. A picture of the nation when it does respond to the exhortation of the Lord, when God in the person of Christ intervenes in the nation's affairs. And so the revelation of the Lord given to Nathanael, verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. reference in verse 50, a reference to the fig tree again. All the detail in the context suggesting that these are matters relating to the nation of Israel. Now then, one of the reasons I feel I can suggest these things firmly is because when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, it says in the text, the third day, whichever day of the week it was, we are referred here to three periods, blessing in relationship with the Lord Jesus, with a slightly different character to each. I was helped many years ago to be advised, and scripture supports the suggestion, that in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is seen as the true tabernacle of God, whereas in chapter 2, he's seen as the true temple of God. I suppose I'd better say what I mean. The basic, or some of the basic things concerned with the tabernacle, the major thought that arises is God is pleased to dwell amongst his people. It is a question of the dwelling of God. When we come to the temple, it's not so much dwelling, but display. The display of the glory of God. And certainly, if in chapter 1 we read of the one in whom God is pleased to dwell because he is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the one who tabernacled amongst us. In chapter 2, we see something of the display of the glory of God in the person of the Son. And there is a little picture in the first 11 verses that the time will come. The church, in its setting, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, as a nation, in right association with their Messiah. And then, and only then, will it be possible for the nations of the world to be in right relationship with the Son of Man. And the blessing and glory will be seen in its widest possible universal vista. Now, the suggestion of wine, which maketh glad the heart of God and man, the fact that purification has taken place, the fact that there's a joy that the wine speaks of that is better than has ever been enjoyed on earth before, all point us on to the world to come, the 1,000 years reign, when the nations of the world, those who are there, will enjoy peace, plenty, and prosperity in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ through the dispensers of the blessing, the nation of Israel, as they've never been able to do before. Now, I'll have to leave that there, but perhaps there's sufficient material to suggest or to support the suggestion that here we have a set of three. God is working, and the end of God's working is that there will be blessing for the church, blessing for Israel, and blessing for the nations, looked at in these 3 days in John's Gospel. If anyone speaks to you about the 3 days in John's Gospel, it may well be that they are speaking of these three particular days. Turn to chapter 3, please. Another well-known set of three, which bears the same character and the same correlationship between the three of the set, is that set in chapters 3, 8, and 12, where it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that the time will come when he will be lifted up. The three liftings up. If my proposition to you is valid, when we look at the first one, there should be some features of it which bear a parallel with the church being formed and those who comprise the Church of the Living God being brought into a relationship and blessing with the Son of God. If the proposition is right, the context of the second of the three in chapter 8 should be a Jewish one, and there should be a picture of the nation of Israel. And in chapter 12, there should be a suggestion, at least, of Gentiles, nations, being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look quickly at each of these three. Chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so on. The blessing here, available to whosoever. Oh, that's now, isn't it? Opportunity is afforded now to whosoever will respond. This is the day and dispensation when it is revealed that without respect to race, without respect to previous history or privilege with God, that blessing is available to whosoever will. And so, in verse 15, that whosoever believeth, verse 16, that whosoever believeth. The one who is revealed in the most intimate of ways as the only begotten. Five times in John's writings, we have him shown to be, declared to be, so special to the Father that he is termed the only one, the only begotten, a treasure in itself. It is the sphere, in the sphere of the present day, when God has fully revealed himself, as John himself says in his first epistle, God is now in the light. God has fully declared his heart. And because God has been fully made known in the person of the Son himself has been revealed in this specially intimate way as the only begotten one. The sphere of blessing, the whole wide world. No restriction as to nation, but whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. Well, here we have again, I would suggest, something which matches very well with day one. And I leave the rest of the details to your meditation. Chapter 8. Certainly, a Jewish context. From the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees bringing to the Lord Jesus a woman taken in adultery, priding themselves that they would never acted in such an immoral way, and the law, they demanding that the law be applied to her. The Lord, as ever searching their hearts, says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Lord Jesus then reveals himself as the light of the world, but then the Pharisees contesting what he says. Verse 13, the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true, and demanding that things be governed and regulated by the law of Moses. Now, against that background, when we get to verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I was careful, or I tried to be careful earlier, not to say that in each of these sets of three, the term Son of God comes into each of the first of the sects, that the term Son of David comes into each of the second of each, and that the term Son of Man comes into each third. But in character, that is certainly true. Now, speaking to the Pharisees, who were the self-appointed regulators of God's word in the nation of Israel, in that Judaistic state at the time, the Lord takes them up, as he always did in those that came to him and challenged him, he takes them up on their own stance. Easy to see, checking it out. This, when ye, in the plural, taking them on their own stance as the representatives of the nation, speaking to them as such, and referring to the state of the whole of the nation, he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Oh, we know from Isaiah 53, Zechariah 13, many other scriptures, that the moment will arrive in the history of the nation when they will be challenged, where there will be those who are revealed as true Israelites and who will come into a relationship with their Messiah. But here, it's the responsibility of these self-appointed ecclesiastical leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord takes them to task and said, when ye, whoever tied the thongs that bound the Lord to the cross of wood, these leaders of the nation had a grave responsibility. He puts it at their door and says, when ye shall have lifted up. The nation will be challenged, the nation, the conscience will be searched, and ultimately they will have to be brought face to face with the realization that when he presented himself as Messiah to the nation, they wouldn't have him. Oh, this is part of the climax of the history of the nation. Chapter 12. One of the very happy things about studying the scriptures, once the trend has been established, once the framework has been set, the detail becomes obvious. And when we come to chapter 12, you will already be saying to yourself, well, of course, verse 20, these are Greeks, these are Gentiles. Verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all, not all Christians, not all the nation of Israel, but he's beyond the narrow confines of the nation of Israel now, and he says, all men. And this is illustrated at the beginning of the incident, because here there are Gentiles, representatives of the Gentile nations, who say, oh, we would like to know more about this Jesus. Well, a long way has to go. We are not saying that they became Christians. We're not saying that they became proselytes of the nation of Israel. What I am saying is that here in the gospel, which tells us so much about the great variety of glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, that here there is a little illustration of the fact, even while he's here upon earth, that the blessing would go beyond the church, beyond the nation of Israel. When the time comes and the blessing is appropriate, there will be Gentile nations brought into some relationship with him. They will not become members of the Christian church. They will not become members of the nation of Israel. But they will be brought into a special character of blessing appropriate to them. And the Lord Jesus will be the center, and his work will be the basis of all the blessing that comes to light. Well, I'll have to again to leave the detail there to you, but this is marked as a critical crisis in the time of the Lord Jesus here upon this earth. Now is the crisis of this world, and so on. There has been a picture of the church there has been a picture of the nation of Israel, and now there is a picture of some representatives of the Gentile nations. All right then, we've looked at the 3 days at the beginning, we've looked at the three liftings up, and we must now look at the three appearings at the end of the Gospel. Chapter 20, verse 19. My suggestion here is that from verses 19 to 29, sorry, 19 to 25, there is a little picture in embryo form of the closest circle of blessing, as we would speak of it, the Church of the Living God. From verses 26 of chapter 20 to verse 29, a little picture again of the nation of Israel being brought into blessing. And then the first 14 verses of chapter 21, the branches going over the wall and the blessing going out to the nations of the world. Now, what can we find in the text to justify that assertion? First of all, these are appearings, manifestations, or to use the term that comes into the text, occasions when the Lord Jesus showed himself, manifested himself. Now, verse 19 of chapter 20, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. It is in Christianity that the first day of the week is the special day of the week. Of course, it takes its character and place in Christianity because it was on the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. But it is significant to me in this little picture showing here at the end of the Gospel, after the death and resurrection of the Lord, it is the same truth to be told as was told at the beginning of the Gospel when he first took up his public ministry. And so it is that there is a reference to the first day of the week. There is a reference to the Lord Jesus standing in the midst, as could be said prophetically of him. His role in the assembly is to be in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises unto thee, and so on. A reference to the all-pervading power of the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, there isn't time to say much about that. Well worth a night study in itself, this question of the Holy Ghost in relation to the disciples here. But there is a question here, that the power of the Holy Ghost is the only power that can give them the strength for what they have to do. This little nucleus of the church, gathered with Jesus in the midst on the first day of the week, empowered by the Holy Ghost, these are sufficient terms to warrant us saying, here we have a little picture of the Christian church. And with a commission from him, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, there is a big gap when we look at the Christian church at the present time, largely speaking, representatives of the nation of Israel are missing. An odd individual here and there. We can be thankful for that. Converted Jews, as we speak of them. But there aren't many. The vast majority of the nation of Israel are missing from the blessing at the present time. And at the end of this little section, we have this illustrated in the fact that Thomas was missing. He chose not to be there. The nation of Israel, at large, chooses not to receive Christ as Saviour at the present time. But the time will come when the Lord Jesus reveals himself personally, directly, to the remnant of the nation of Israel, and we have a little picture of it from verses 26 to 29. after 8 days again. Don't worry about the number there. It means about a week later. Again, there is that which is introduced. A full cycle of time. After the Lord Jesus inaugurates the church in the first picture, after that full cycle of time, the dispensation has rolled by, the time will come when the Lord takes the nation of Israel into relationship with himself. And we have that in the fact that Thomas is there. He is unbelieving. He said, unless I see it and feel it, I don't believe. He didn't come by choice. But the Lord Jesus shows himself a second time and said, Thomas, come on. Happily, we don't read that Thomas had the insensitivity to respond and thrust forth his finger and his hand. The Lord invited him to, but Thomas comes to this great matter. How few there were that ever came to this, my Lord and my God. The nation of Israel will take up the language of this and say, my Lord and my God. This is our God, we have waited for him. Oh, how well the prophets speak of the occasion, which is illustrated here in the Lord Jesus manifesting himself specifically to Thomas as a representative of the nation which has chosen to disbelieve. Chapter 21, the first 14 verses. Very much in parallel with the turning of the water into wine. Not surprising, because the turning of the water into wine was the first sign signifying the glory of this wonderful person. The miraculous catch given in chapter 21 after his death and resurrection confirms he is still the same person, he has still the same power, he has still the same heart, anxious that the blessing should be spread out in the widest possible way. One of the simple lines in John's Gospel is that the blessing is getting wider all the time. Perhaps most of us from Sunday school times have enjoyed the fact that in chapter 4, the blessing is concentrated in a well. Chapter 5, it goes out a little wider to a pool. Chapter 7, it's rivers. By the time we get to chapter 21, it's a sea, an ocean that cannot be crossed. Well, here we have the picture. The Lord Jesus shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And verse 14 says, this is now the third time. We are right in looking for threes in the Gospel by John. It is food for the soul to enjoy the fact that God has made it plain that he is at work, having sent his Son into the world that we might have life through him. The life that he has given us is sustained by the food of God's providing. And here again, in this picture of this miraculous catch, there are indications again and again that here we have, not only in the church, not only in the nation of Israel, but even by the stance the Lord Jesus takes up, standing on the shore, on the fringe of those unsettled waters that speaks often in the Bible of the troubled nations, we find that under his direction, blessing shall ensue for them too. You may wonder why, if I was to speak on those three major threes, why I read those three little incidents, beloved of us all who read the scriptures, where we read, each time we read of Andrew, he was bringing someone to Jesus. Wonderful picture. However naive, whether we've trusted the Lord today or had many decades of Christian experience and loved the Saviour over many years, how delightful it is to see someone like Andrew whenever we read of him in this gospel, we read he was bringing someone to Jesus. Chapter 1, he was bringing his brother. Chapter 6, he was bringing a lad. Chapter 12 it is, he's seen to be bringing the Greeks. One of the things we learn when we pursue these many threes, seeing how wide is the scope of the blessing, church, Israel, and the nations, very often the lines cross, inevitably. And it tells us that whichever of these we pursue, that it is God that is demonstrating that he is at work. Just a little touch then on these three. If these other outlines, which are major outlines, are valid, we shouldn't be surprised if in some of the smaller ones the same trend comes to light. Now, in chapter 1, lovely thing, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Lovely little thing, isn't it? Now, in bringing Simon, son of Jonas, his brother, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, let us not be afraid to repeat what was said about the first day, because it's the same incident. In bringing someone to Jesus, whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, here he is, the kind of material that I'm looking for to build into this wonderful edifice, my church. As he said himself to Peter, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said to him, wonderful thing. Here we are. I can now speak about my church, which I will build. And so it is here that we have reference to Simon being called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So here, a picture of the church being brought into relationship with the Son of God. Chapter 6. We haven't spoken about this incident. Look at the whole chapter. How easy it is to see here. Again, a second of a set of three, and it is a Jewish picture. If you want a verse to put over the whole of this happy incident, the feeding of the 5,000, go back to Psalm 132, where we read that wonderful statement, I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy the poor with bread. Oh, there shall be food convenient, food in plenty for the nation of Israel when they are brought into relationship with the true Son of David. If you check it through, I'm sure you will find that here there are barley loaves that are brought by the lad. There are only about a dozen references to barley in the scriptures, and if you look at it carefully, I think you will find that it is usually, if not invariably, the nation of Israel in view. The fact that it is a Jewish multitude, the fact that there are 12 baskets, the administration of the bounty in the nation of Israel, the whole of the 12 tribes covered, and so on, you will find that the detail certainly supports the proposition that in this Jewish setting we have a picture of the nation in Israel at the proper time being brought into blessing with their Messiah. Chapter 12, again, we've gone into the detail. It is significant, surely, that the Holy Ghost singles out the statement that when there are Gentiles to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as a picture of that day which shall yet dawn, when blessing shall come from God through Christ, through the heavenly company, the church, to the earthly city, Jerusalem, through the nation of Israel, out to the Gentile nations. But if this is to be seen as a little picture of that day, that after chapter 1 and chapter 6, it's no surprise, is it, to find that if they came to Philip, Philip passed him on to Andrew, and it is Andrew who was seen to brought them, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How happy these wonderful confirmations of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. God lets us into the secret of what he is going to do. It's not the occasion to speak of our responsibility. This is food for the soul, that we might be intelligent about what God has committed himself to do. But on other occasions, certainly, we would take account of the fact that the greater the privilege, the greater the enlightenment, the greater the degree to which we've been let into the secret of what God is going to do, the greater our responsibility in living the light, in the light of what we know to be true. Now, something of the force of these things is given in hymn 256. I would suggest that we sing two verses of it. Verses 1 and 4 of 256. Hail to the Lord's anointed.